Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now I want to turn to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And I'll read about 18 verses here, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now I want to bring a text in connection with these passages from the 50th Psalm, Verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather my saints together unto me. Then he specifies a certain thing about the saints. Is as those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now I'm not going to get very far with this morning, I'm real sure. Time's already going around quite a ways. But he mentioned about a covenant by sacrifice. And I say that a covenant without any sacrifice to confirm it, back it up, is equivalent to a purchase contract without any down payment, earnest money. Yes. It isn't binding. You may enter into an agreement with somebody, but if they don't put up some money to confirm their earnest intention to carry on through with that agreement, and somebody comes along later on and offers you a better deal, why, you're at liberty to take it. You don't have any confirmation of that agreement. But if you enter into a purchase agreement with someone and put up some money, earnest money, to confirm that, if they sell that out from under you, you can make them get it back or take them to court and make them do it. You've entered into a valid agreement. and confirmed it with some money to support your covenant that you entered into.
Yes, amen.
And it's legally binding. But it isn't legally binding if you don't put up something to support your pledge.
Amen.
People are trying to do business with God that way. They'll read the promises of God's Word, and they will say, "Now this don't work in my behalf. It didn't work out with me. Something the matter with the Bible." I say the matter is with our covenant.
Amen.
If they entered into a covenant and made no sacrifice to confirm it, they can't hold God to any promise He ever made. The promises of God are conditional promises.
Amen.
You do so and so, and I'll do so and so. Now God can bargain with you and me that way, but we can't bargain with Him that way. But when God says you do so and so and I'll do so and so, if you'll do that so and so, you can count on God. I say that God's Word is binding on Him the same as us.
Amen.
And God requires Himself to obey His Word the same as He requires us to obey His Word. And when we get on the Word, we'll find Him there. But we have no right to claim any of His promises unless we have entered into a covenant with Him and confirmed it with a sacrifice.
Amen.
People aren't giving up much these days to profess Christianity. Word is flooded with professors of newborn or born again Christians in this country that haven't given up anything to speak of to confirm their covenant with God. Reminds me of Charles Brown. He came up across the campground where a saints' camp meeting was going on one time back in the early days, and there were three women here, young women. They'd all been to the altar a night or two before in the meeting and professed salvation, and they were talking about their salvation, and so Charles Brown passed by and he overheard their conversation, and he just stopped and entered into a little conversation with them. And he said, "Now when most people get saved, they have to give up some things." He said, "What'd you ladies have to give up when you got saved?" And they looked kind of queringly at one another, and one of them says, "Well, I don't think of anything I had to give up, do you?" And another one said, "No, I don't think I had to give up anything." And the third one said the same thing, and by the time they got around and none of them had to give up anything, Charles Brown shrugged his shoulder in disgust and says, "Says what don't cost nothing ain't worth nothing, so you ain't got nothing." But a lot of people, on the basis of their profession of being a born-again Christian, are trying to hold God to His promises. And why doesn't this work? And why doesn't that work? And why doesn't things turn out this way? But they haven't made any sacrifice to confirm their covenant with God. Now God Himself made a covenant with us. And what was included in that covenant is recorded in the 9th chapter of Daniel, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. Now that was God's covenant. He was to provide to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. But now, this was a prophecy of something yet future. He said 70 weeks are determined, and at the end of the 70 weeks, this will come to pass. Now God was going to bring in a finishing of transgression, an end of sin, an everlasting righteousness. But the time had not come yet. He was prophesying of something to come, and therefore, all through that law age and Old Testament dispensation of time, he never required any breaking off of transgression. He never required people to live without sin. He never required them to be righteous steadfastly and perpetually, because he himself had not yet provided a sacrifice that was efficacious and sufficient to bring all this to pass.
Amen.
And therefore, he didn't require it of the people. There are too many people, and they include many born-again Christians professionally, that are living according to those Old Testament standards. They're not living at all under the covenant that is now confirmed and now made sure unto the saints in this dispensation of time by the offering up of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all to make an atonement for sin and to bring all of this to pass. They're not living up to that kind of a standard. They've got that Old Testament standard. Now God allowed that all through the 1400 years from the giving of the law on Mount Sinai down to Jesus come. He allowed people to live and sin and every so often bring a sacrifice for their sins, and God accepted that and their sins were forgiven and he made those kind of provisions. Because he had not yet provided a sacrifice that was sufficient to make things different from that. So he didn't require the people to live up to any higher standard. Now, God could have given the Israelites at Sinai what we have today. He had it. It's been in his mind from the foundation of the world. The scripture says that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had this plan all worked out and knew exactly what it would accomplish and how it would work out in the hearts and lives of men and women and change men's lives. He had that all in his mind from the foundation of the world. It was in his mind when he gave the law at Sinai. But he gave the law instead of grace. Why did he? Simply because they were not prepared for it and the sacrifice had not yet been made to usher it in and bring it to pass. And if he would have given them at that time what he gave us at Calvary, he would have destroyed that nation. Destroyed the world. He was just plain merciful enough that he didn't require people to go beyond what he had provided. And he provided that law age as an intermediate measure. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, it says, "The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things themselves, could not, by those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, there was nothing in the law to make people perfect. Therefore, God didn't require them to be perfect. Later on, he provided a sacrifice that was sufficient through faith in the merits of that sacrifice to make people perfect in their lives toward God. Therefore, he requires that now.
Amen.
But he didn't require that back there. The fourth verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." Therefore, God didn't require them to live without sin. Because the code that he had set up and the sacrifices that he had provided were not sufficient and efficacious to take away sin. Therefore, in his fairness and justice to the human family, he never required people
Amen.
To live without sin back there. And in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in verse 19, he said, "The law made nothing perfect." Therefore, God never required perfection under the old law. The law made nothing perfect. God found fault with that first covenant. Well, you say, how come? Now, he said in the 8th chapter of Hebrews in verse 7, if that first covenant would have been faultless, there would have been no place sought for the second. But finding fault with it, God said, "Behold, the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they also break. But this will be the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith God. I will put my law in their hearts and write them in, put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I'll be merciful to their transgressions, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more."
Praise the
Lord. Yes. "They'll no longer teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least even to the greatest." Now he prophesied of a new covenant that was coming, and what that new covenant would accomplish while allowing and accepting the house of Israel under the old covenant. Because of the unprofitableness and weakness of the sacrifices provided under that old covenant. Now he said in Hebrews the 7th chapter and verse 18, "For the law made nothing perfect." No, 18. That's 19. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." Now those commandments, the major defect about that law was that there was no grace in it. The law was all right. Paul said the law is holy, just, and good. But there wasn't any grace in it. And there was no sacrifice to provide any grace in it. And therefore, they were not required to live under grace because there had been no sacrifice that had been provided to supply grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there was no prevailing grace before that time. The weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, in the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 3, says, "What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." There were some things the law could not do. The law could not take away sin. And the law could not give people power to bring in everlasting righteousness into their lives. And the law could provide no reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. The sacrifices of the law were not sufficient to do that. So God never required people to live according to the standard that he now requires people to live according to when a better sacrifice has been made. The weakness, unprofitableness, and the fault that God found with that from the beginning. Now the question may arise in your mind, why would a perfect, faultless God give something imperfect and faulty? How could that be? It wasn't a lack in God's ability to give. It was a lack of man's ability to receive, and they weren't prepared for that yet. Therefore, he gave them this law as an intermediate measure, a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. But after that Christ has come, they're no longer under a schoolmaster.
Amen.
Now, the reason he didn't give them the law of grace, the standard of this new covenant under which we live now, the reason he didn't give that at Sinai has already been explained. There had been no sacrifice made to confirm a covenant like that and to provide the necessary essentials to carry out a covenant like that. And he would have destroyed that whole nation, the whole world, if he would have given that kind of a law, because nobody could live up to it. God knew that, and in his wisdom, and in his mercy, he just bore with those people down through that 1400 years of the law dispensation until he himself would provide a sufficient sacrifice to take away sin.
Amen.
Now that's what he did in Jesus.
Yes.
In the 42nd chapter of Isaiah in verse 6, he says, "Behold, I have called thee, and I will hold thee by the hand, and I will sustain thee, and I'll give thee for a covenant of the people and a light of the Gentiles."
Yes.
That's God talking to his son. "I have called thee, I will sustain thee, I'll hold you by your hand, and I'll give you a covenant." Jesus Christ was God's covenant to humankind.
Amen.
"I'll give you for a covenant of the people and a light of the Gentiles. Your sacrifice is going to cover both the Jew and the Gentile, the whole world. Now, I think time's about run out here, and I'm going to break at this point. Lord willing, I'll be back here again to finish this little message. But I hope we can see which direction I'm going. God never required anything of us till he had made a sufficient sacrifice to provide the necessary essentials for us to comply with what he would require. And my text says, "You have made a covenant with him by sacrifice." Now God, after the sacrifice that he's made, is not going to let you and me in scot-free. We're going to have to make some sacrifice to confirm our covenants and our pledges to him. Yes. Before all the promises of his word and the power and grace and victory and everything that his word promises becomes effectual and working.
Yes.
In our lives.
Amen.
Amen.